Praise the Lord. Thank you as you give. It's good to be here. Last week, you know, I was here, but we had a guest missionary that spoke. Buddy does a great job. Appreciate the work that he does and the blessing that he's been. And before I get with the sermon today, we're going to go to Matthew 7 so you can begin to turn there. But before I begin, I feel that the first thing I need to do is apologize to all of you and apologize to my family for not being a good example. For the last 29 years, and I don't say this proudly, I say this regretfully, that I've worked 7 days a week for almost 29 years, unless I was on vacation or something like that. Now, I like to work. I like to be busy. I like to do the Lord's work, but I also like to just work the grounds and things like that. And most of you know that if you've traveled by the church any day of the week, you've probably seen my vehicle at some part of the day. You know, I'm not here 24/7. I don't have a bed here, even though we do have a nice couch that I've started to use a little bit here and there. But I want to apologize because I've not been a good example of the fourth commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, some people don't follow the Sabbath because they don't work all the time that they should work, because there's two parts to that. But the Lord was really speaking to me about a year ago in October when we were at a minister's retreat, and the guest speaker, he talked about the Sabbath. And I felt he was speaking to me because he said, pastors, he said, I know a lot of you guys, you work 7 days a week, and when you do things like that, you're basically saying that all of that ministry is up to you and you're moving God out of the picture. Now, I remember coming back and talking to John about it and said, John, I need to do better with that, you know. And I didn't do better. And I'm not saying that hard work will give you a heart attack or whatever. But what I am saying is I know that when we don't follow God's word, there's consequences. Now, I know that Sunday is not a Sabbath for any minister because we're working. But there needs to be a day in the week where it's just rest. It's dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to my family. And I've not done that as I should. And I'm going to be better. Amen? Because I want to be better. So I just wanted to tell you that first before we get going today. So I want you to turn with me the book of Matthew chapter 7. You know, if you see any kind of car commercial, you'll notice that almost every make or model has some kind of slogan that goes along with it. Like Nissan says, life is a journey, enjoy the ride. Toyota, moving forward. The old Chevrolet commercial that I grew up with, baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet. In other words, if you like baseball and hot dogs and you eat apple pie, then you best have a Chevrolet because that's all American. You know, the Dodge, grab life by the horns. Ford has a whole lot of different ones, designed for living, engineered to last, built for tough. In the late 1990s, Ford Motor Company launched a campaign with a bold new slogan, built to last. It wasn't flashy, it was rugged. Whether you were hauling lumber, towing a boat, loading up the kids, Ford wanted you to believe that their trucks, their cars, their SUVs would go the distance and that when life got rough, they would not fall apart. The campaign worked, because let's be honest, that's what we all want, right? We want something that lasts. Now, everything doesn't last. I remember thinking about this and thinking that when Nancy and I were first married and got our first income tax return refund, one of the first things we bought was a washer and dryer. And we bought, the color that we bought was that old gold. I remember some of you are old enough, remember that old gold color of some of those appliances? And that thing lasted for a good 25 years. Since then, we probably bought three or four other washers and dryers over the course. David Bowden will tell you, Bowden Electric, that just they don't make things to last anymore. They don't make air conditioners to work, any of those things. But we want things that last. We want our marriages to last. We want our kids to go the distance for the Lord. We want our work to matter. We want our legacy to outlive us and our faith to hold up when life gets tough and falls apart. And yet, maybe you've already figured this out. Life doesn't always feel as solid as we'd like it to feel. You're doing your best to build something meaningful, but you're not sure that what you built is going to withstand the pressure. And over the next few weeks, what I want to do, what I normally do, is Mother's Day to Father's Day, I preach a series of family messages. So I missed the month of May with all of that, but I'm going to pick up today and have a few messages. And the title of this series is going to be Built to Last. Everybody say that, Built to Last. So today I want to start where Jesus ends his most famous message, the Sermon on the Mount. So if you're with me today, let's look at this. This is Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man, a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word this morning, and I pray that you'll speak life to us. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to me these last few weeks. I thank you for your goodness and your grace, God, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to talk about today is building a stormproof life. Building a stormproof life. So regardless of your age or your situation, I think this scripture tells us how to do that. Now, I'm going to do my best. You know, this is my first time preaching since my heart attack. So there's a stool right there in case I need to sit down. In fact, Nancy would come be with me at the hospital and we would walk in the hallways. I'd have to stop a lot. When we started coming walking around the neighborhood, I had a cane that I borrowed from Ron Dyson just to help me. And we would be walking. I'd say, Nancy, I said, if you don't talk to me, I can walk better. Because I couldn't walk and talk, you know. I really couldn't. I would lose my breath. You know, Jimmy Dozier, his famous saying is, I said, how you doing, Brother Jimmy? He said, I'm walking and talking. Well, I couldn't do both, you know. Because I will lose my breath. Now I'm getting better at that. If I lose my breath, I might have to get the stool or whatever, but I think it's going to be okay. Now for three chapters here, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is showing us what the kingdom looks like, what kingdom life looks like. It's not an easy life, but it's a blessed life, amen? It's not the religious life, but it's a righteous life. It's not a superficial life, but it's a supernatural life. Then it talks about the kind of people God blesses. He blesses those who are poor in spirit. He blesses the meek, the pure in heart, the peacemaker. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he warns against false righteousness, false treasure, false teachers. And all through the Sermon on the Mount, he describes a life of blessing and what it looks like. And then when he closes it, he gives these series of pictures. And every one of them is a stark contrast. In other words, there's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. There's no third gate. There's a narrow road and a broad road. There's no third road. There's a good tree and a bad tree. There's no third tree. There's a house built on a rock. The house built on this. There's no third house. There's no other option. Why? Because hearing that message alone isn't enough. What matters is what you do with what you've heard. That's why James 1:22 says it like this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The late Adrian Rogers said, do you know what's wrong with some folks? They have a notebook full of sermons and they feel so good about their knowledge, but they have no intention of obeying what they've heard. They become hearers of the word without becoming doers. So you can hear the greatest sermon ever preached. You can quote it. You can study it. You can admire it. But if you don't obey it, you're building on sand. That's what this is saying. An illustration here is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's one of the most famous buildings in the world, not because of what it achieved and how awesome it is, because of the fact that it leans and it wasn't supposed to lean. By the time the builders reached the third story, the tower had started to tilt. Why? Poor construction? No. Cheap materials? No. The problem was it was built on soft, shifting, unstable soil, and the foundation was only 10 feet deep. The same is true in our life, my friends. You might be working hard to build something impressive, but if it's not built on the rock, if it's not on a solid foundation, it's not going to last. Your life is just going to have issues. So let me break this story down and ask this question: what am I building my life on? What are you building your life on this morning? And the first thing that we see in this parable is every life has a builder. Say that with me. Every life has a builder. Now, most people miss this point either or take it for granted, but verse 24 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So when you stop for a minute right there, Jesus begins this parable with the word therefore, which means everything that he has just said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is now connected to what he's implying here in the scripture. So he's not just giving out new information. Jesus is calling for transformation. Amen? He's not just giving out information. He's calling for transformation. And this is so important. He doesn't contrast believers and unbelievers or saints and sinners. He contrasts two listeners. They hear the same message, but only one is wise, the ones that apply it. Amen? So let's talk about knowledge and wisdom for just a moment. Knowledge is this accumulation of information, facts, understanding about the world, about God's word, about the principles by which life operates. It's, you know, Proverbs 1:7 states, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Proverbs 9:10 highlights the source of true wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in the fruit salad. Right? You put it on the BLT. Okay? James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, gentle, accommodating, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So if you contrast these two things, there's a difference between information and application. Knowledge gathers information, facts. Wisdom takes those facts and applies them in a God-centered way, a God-led way, a Holy Spirit-directed way according to the Word of God. Second thing that's a contrast is the potential for pride. I mentioned that scripture, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, okay? So knowledge without humility can result in arrogance. There's people that are smart, they can throw the facts around, but if there's not love involved in that, you're really not helping people that you might be giving good knowledge to, right? Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. James 1:5 assures us, my friend, that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So we can all have wisdom. We all have access to a lot of knowledge, but what this world needs is wisdom. Amen? And just so you know, wisdom in the Bible isn't about having a high IQ. It's not about having a clever answer or being able to quote scripture. It's biblical wisdom is obedience. Yeah. Who's the wise person in the story? The one who hears these words and puts them into practice. Now, I'll tell you this. Obedience isn't glamorous, but it's the thing that anchors our life when everything's falling apart if we've been obedient. That's why the wise man and the wise woman build with the future in mind. They dig down, they prepare, they obey. Everyone in this room is building a life, no exceptions. Every attitude that you have, every habit you form, every decision you make, you're building a life. You are becoming what you are becoming right now. Amen? So the question isn't, am I building? The question is, what am I building? And even more than that, what is the foundation I'm building on? People sometimes build on their achievement, on their popularity, on their comfort, on whatever it is, even religious activity. But unless the foundation is obedience to Jesus, you're building something that won't last. Over the 29 years, a lot of folks have come to this church, new to this church, and they would say things like, they would say, Pastor, you're one of the hardest working pastors we've ever seen. And that might be true, but I don't take that as a compliment anymore if I'm disobeying the Lord on Sabbath rest. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Can this old 67-year-old pastor say that I'm still learning things I need to learn? That you know, when you disregard God's word and it, you know, I didn't work 7 days a week because I made more money, because I was on a salary. I made what I made, whether I worked 4 hours a week or 84 hours. You understand that we can have a good attitude about things, but if we're outside of what the Lord wants, it's not good, friends. And I'm just quoting just from my little perspective here what I just went through. In 2018, NBC News reported out a luxury skyscraper in Shenzhen, China, that made international headlines. A few years after the construction was complete, the buildings began to tilt and crack. The engineers discovered that the towers were built on shallow piles, not a deep foundation. The result? Cracks on the floor, residents fleeing in fear, millions in damage. Why? Not because the materials were inferior, not because the design was flawed, but because they skipped building on a solid foundation. Hallelujah. It looked beautiful, it was full of potential, but it was never going to last. Jesus tells us here that both houses, the wise and foolish, stood for a time, but eventually something came that tested the structure, which brings us to the second point. Every life faces storms. Physical storms, financial storms, marital storms, relational storms, jobs, you name it. But every life faces a storm. Look at verses Matthew 7, 25 and 27. 25 says, and the rain descended, the rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, but beat against that house. And then it says basically the same thing again in verse 27. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And so look at the language here. Rain, floods, winds, beating on that house. Now, we know something about that from Hurricane Helene last year. They're still recovering. Fred and Joy are still bringing supplies there, you know, because it blew through and it just totally wiped. They don't even know to tell you all the people that died, because that attracted so many people that were just, you know, homeless, so to speak, or just hanging out. They don't know. Jesus was saying here that this isn't just a passing shower. This isn't a drizzle. This is Cat 5 stuff is going to come against your life. Rain from above, what could be emotional and spiritual weariness. Floods from beneath could be financial pressure, family breakdown. Winds from the side could be criticism, conflict, health issues. Jesus just isn't giving a weather report here. He's showing us what life looks like in a broken world. This is real life. And what he makes clear is this: the storm hit both houses, hit both of them. The obedient and the disobedient, the faithful and the unfaithful, the wise and the foolish. And do you catch? Jesus didn't say if the storm comes, he said when it comes. When it comes. I'm not trying to prophesy bad things for anybody here. I'm just teaching the scripture, okay? This is what Jesus says. Being a Christian doesn't mean we avoid storms, but it means we're going to outlast them. It means when it comes in and blows over, that we're still going to be standing in some form or fashion. We're going to be able to keep moving our life on, and we're going to probably adopt the attitude that, you know what, every good and perfect thing works out for the good to those that love God. God, I don't like this. I don't understand this. This is hurting. This is setting me back. But you know what? We can outlast it. We can outlive it. So following Jesus doesn't keep them away, but it keeps our life from falling apart when the storm comes. We often think, you know, if I just follow Jesus, life will get easier. I wish I could say that, but that's not true. It's just not. Sometimes it gets harder. Have you ever noticed a lot of the commercials from companies like Patriot Supply? You know, they talk about emergency food kits and generators and water purifiers. They say, listen, storms are coming. You know, the grid, you know, the electric grid is going to go out, the power grid. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. You know, some country is going to ignite an EMP over the middle of the country, and all the new technology won't work. You know, only if you have some old Ford or Chevy car will that be able to start. Everybody know? You hear that kind of stuff. And a lot of folks, we hear those ads, and some even think, you know, I probably should do something about that. But you know what? Most people never do. And the storm does come and the lights go out and the power's off for days. You realize, you know what? Hearing that commercial just wasn't good enough. I should have done something. I should have prepared. It's the same way spiritually. Hearing what the Bible says is good, but if we don't act on them, we're just as unprepared when the storm comes as the people that have no inclination of being prepared, okay? So obedience to Jesus doesn't remove the storm. It just shows that we're ready for it. Amen? Shows we're ready. He's saying the storms are coming, but if your life is anchored to the truth, if your foundation is solid, you're going to be able to stand. So Jesus describes two builders, two storms, but then comes the real contrast, not the weather, not the construction, but the outcome, because the third thing, every life exposes its foundation. Verse 25, and it did not fall. The wise man's house did not fall because it was founded on the rock. He says about the foolish man's house, and it fell, and it was a great fall. Most people think, well, this is about construction. It's not about construction, it's about location. In fact, when you buy a house, you know, realtors, a lot of times they say it's location, location, location. That's important. It's important because that'll show where you can go to school, your proximity to good hospitals, good neighbor, things like that. And most people think, okay, this parable is about construction. It's not. Because the two houses looked identical, most likely. They had the same roof, the same siding, the same square footage, same neighborhood, probably some of the same builders that built it, you know, and they bought the supplies from the same store. Both builders probably used the same type of wood and caulking and nails. But in the end, the difference wasn't in that construction. It wasn't in the walls. It was in the ground beneath it, the foundation that we built. When we built this building all these years ago, you know, some of you don't know, but the men of the church, we built this with the other construction help. And when we first started, you know, the foundation took a while. You got to dig the footers and you got to, you know, put all the cement in and all that kind of stuff. And it doesn't look like much is happening. But then all of a sudden the walls start going up and it looks. But if you don't do that preparation, then there's going to be trouble. You know that. See, what nobody could see until the storm hit was the one thing that made all the difference, the foundation. Jesus doesn't contrast the structure of the house. He points to the soil. One house was founded on the rock, hearing, believing, and obeying. The other was built on shifting sand, hearing without doing. Everybody get that? And when the storm hit, one stood and one collapsed. And Jesus even adds this haunting phrase. He said, "Great was its fall." Don't we read about great are people's falls sometimes? Even in Christian ministry, it only comes to show that their foundation wasn't as strong as it should have been. Not just tragic, but it's devastating. And what you build your life on will eventually be revealed. You can't tell what someone's built on when the sun's shining and things are going great. But when the storm hits, when a job is lost, when the doctor calls, when the relationship breaks down, that's when the foundation is being revealed. Are we going to keep trusting God? We're going to keep holding on. If we've done all that we can do, we're going to keep standing. Or we know that what we're standing on is a good, solid foundation. We're going to be okay. When the dust settles, we're going to be okay. So what are you really trusting? And what's underneath your life when everything is stripped away? Is it just your bank account? Is it your education, your family background, your income, your self-confidence? Or is it the finished work of Jesus Christ?
Amen. That's right.
I was going to do a sermon today, and I'll do it sometime soon probably, but the title of that sermon is called "It's Good to Get Out Alive." And it's based on a word that the prophet gave to one of his servants that was going to be overtaken by Babylon. And the word to him was, you know, a lot of people aren't going to make it, but it's going to be good that you get out alive. See, time exposes what talent hides. Storms reveal what personal strength covers. Let's get back to where we started. Ford said, "Built to last." But we know that no truck, no car, no SUV will last forever. You and I don't have to keep building on sand. Let me ask you, is Jesus Christ the foundation of your life this morning? I'm not talking about your parents' faith, your church attendance, your religious feelings, or your works. Have you come to the place to Jesus in repentance and faith saying, "Lord, I want you to be the foundation of my life. I want you to be my Lord, my rock, my Savior." If not, this can be your moment this morning to give your life to the Lord. You know, don't walk out of here hoping your foundation will hold. Don't just patch up, you know, the cracks. Don't rearrange the furniture. Come to Jesus. See, at the cross, the winds of God's judgment, the storm, the waves of God's wrath beat on Jesus so you and I could stand forever. Amen. You know, Jesus didn't get to escape the wrath of God. Sin had to be punished, and Jesus took that punishment for us. Maybe this morning you're already saved, so let me ask you, are you letting culture shift your foundation? Have you been building on comfort instead of obedience? Or are there places in your life where you've been listening but not doing, so that part of the foundation is not strong? See, if any of that's true, then today's the time to rebuild. Amen?
Amen?
So that when the storms come, only one thing will matter. Your life is built on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 11 miles off the coast of Scotland in the North Sea stands the Bell Rock Lighthouse. It has endured the ferocious onslaught of the North Sea's violent storm since 1811. It rests upon less than 1 acre of solid rock. That small reef is covered by seawater for 20 hours every day. The builders of that lighthouse, Robert Stevenson and his band of 65 skilled artisans, had only 4 hours each day to chink away at that stone and gouge a foundation out of the rock that they could put that lighthouse on. As a result of the painstaking, patient work, only 4 hours a day, the 115-foot-tall lighthouse is still in use some 200 years later. Thank God we can build our lives upon the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the foundation of the apostles. Let the rains come, let the winds blow, let the storms, you know, try to overtake us. But a life that's grounded and rooted in the proper foundation is going to stand. Might look a little bit different. To the architect, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. To the artist, he's the altogether lovely one. To the astronomer, he's the bright and morning star. To the baker, he's the living bread. To the banker, he's the priceless possession. To the biologist, he's the creator. To the carpenter, he's the master builder. To the diplomat, he's the prince of peace. To the doctor, Jesus is the great physician. To the educator, he's the sum of all truth. To the electrician, Jesus is the light of the world. To the farmer, he's the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, he's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. To the geologist, he's the rock of all ages. To the horticulturist, he's the true vine. To the jeweler, he's the pearl of great price. To the judge, he's the advocate with the Father. To the philosopher, Jesus is the wisdom of God. To the plumber, he's the living water. To the publisher, he's the good tidings of great joy. To the sculptor, he's the living stone. And for every one of us, he's a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that takes away your sin and mine. And he can be our Lord and Savior today if he's not already. Amen. And if we find that we've not been building on the foundation, friends, we can start today. Amen? Amen? Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, that your desire that our life is built to last, that our foundation of faith in Jesus Christ is firm, it's strong. Lord, we know that Satan's going to come against us. We know that this world will come against us. We know, Lord, that sometimes everything that we're not expecting can come against us, but we can be strong because our faith is in you, Lord. I pray for anyone here today that needs to be saved. I pray for anyone here today that, Lord, maybe has gotten a little bit lax. They read some of the scripture and they don't understand it, so they set it aside. May we be disciples, Lord, that live off of every word that you speak, that we don't just listen, that we don't just quote it, that we don't just say that's good, but Lord, we build our lives on it. We live it. We practice it. We teach others to do the same. And Lord, I know that if we do that, that everybody here standing on a foundation, when I check on them or visit them when they go through their greatest trial, I can pray with them and have confidence they're going to make it. They're going to be okay. They're going to stand strong because I know that their faith is built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that faith can be built. So, Father, we recommit our lives to you today to build in such a way. Would you stand this morning as we close?